That was weak. How's everyone feeling this morning? Good. I see some familiar faces in the room this morning, and so I am encouraged to see you guys. Welcome. It has been a good summer, but it's felt like a long summer so far. There's just been a lot going on. And so specifically here at Montclair, there's been a lot of things to celebrate in the month of July. And so before I jump into the message, I just wanted to make sure that I highlight some of the things that have been going on. And so I don't know if we have the first picture up. Yeah, there it is. Hey, that's been a snippet of our James Bible studies. We kicked this off at the beginning of July, which I think our first one was July 3rd, and we had about 20 people. Then the following week, we had about 23 people. Last week, we had 28 people. And so it's just consistently and progressively been growing, and so praise God for that. To me, that communicates that people are hungry. People want to know more about the Word of God, and that's great. We need the Word of God. And so last week, I'm going to give a little shout-out. I asked my wife to lead in our session, our Wednesday night session, and she knocked it out of the park, man. She did a great job just leading discussion, and so I'm just very thankful for her. If you haven't had a chance to come out to one of these Bible studies, you got two chances left. Two chances. So don't say I didn't tell you, okay? Come on out to one of those. Next slide. That was from our financial workshop that was led by Liz and Ray, and so super thankful for them. In the middle of July, in the middle of our Living Proof series, we wanted to take a pause and focus on stewardship, focus on what God says about money, what he says about our time, what he says about our talent. And so we paused and we followed it up, the sermon series, with this workshop. And so we walked away with some budgeting tips. Again, I already knew that I gave way too much money to Starbucks, but it just amplified it that much more. And I found out I was spending money in other places that I could just be saving. And so I just wanted to say thank you to Liz and Ray. They're not here with us this morning. I don't see them, but shout out to them. One more. And that was from our family night at the ballpark. We didn't get a ball game. It got rained out. But we were there in faith. We at least got a good picture out of the deal. And so that was right before the game was about to kick off that we didn't get to watch. So I just wanted to highlight that and say, hey, we are active and alive in the church. And if you have not had an opportunity this summer to plug in, don't say I didn't warn you. Don't say I didn't tell you, okay? So anything that we have to offer, please make it a point to come on out, especially if you are sensing that Montclair is possibly, you feel like the Lord is leading you here to make this your home church. Amen? All right. Well, that's my little spiel before the message. Hey, we are in part 6 of our series, Living Proof. It's crazy. I felt like we just kicked this off a few weeks ago. But today, as Anthony had mentioned, we are talking about the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like in today's world? I want to open up by asking you a bit of a provocative question, if you would. Some of you are like, what's he going to ask? Kind of want to ask you a direct question. Don't hate me after this, but let me just ask it. You ready?
Yes.
Okay. That was weak. Are you ready? All right. Some of you are just like, I don't know if I want him to ask it. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus came back today, not to stop there. If Jesus came back today, would he find you faithful or would he find you busy? Would he find you where he expects you to be or would he not find you at all? Heavy question, right? I hope we're friends after this, by the way. Did you know that 65% of Americans believe Jesus is coming back? Only 65%. If you thought that number was shocking, wait till I tell you this other number. But less than 10% say they live daily in preparation for his return. 65% believe in Jesus, but only less than 10% live in preparation for his return. It kind of brings that passage of scripture where Jesus says, the road to destruction is very wide, but the road that leads to life is narrow. When you hear these statistics, it's alarming. Because if this is true, then that means 10% of us in this room, not again, statistically, is in preparation for Jesus' return. We roughly average about 75% of people, or 75 people on a Sunday morning in attendance, 75 adults. So that means roughly 7 to 8 people going to heaven. Wow. Alarming. I didn't mean to jump in head first this morning, but there's no other way. Faithfulness is important to the Lord. It's essential. It's foundational. It's not even optional. But what's interesting is that we live in preparation for everything else except our salvation, except for Jesus' return. I remember when my first niece was born, it was the first time I found out about a gender reveal party. I was like, what is this? She's like, we're doing a gender reveal party. I was like, isn't that baby shower? No, we're doing this in preparation for the baby shower, in preparation for the baby to come. I was like, that's too much preparation. Just do one thing. We prep for weddings. We prep our clothes the night before we go to work, right? We prep our kids' meals, their lunchbox, to go to school. We prep our vacations. Hello, we're dead square in the middle of summer, right? I'm sure some of y'all have been prepping your vacation months ago in advance just to get that good deal, right? We prep for everything in this life except for our perspective of eternity. And so what does faithfulness look like today in today's context? I had to think through this. I was like, what does faithfulness actually look like? And one of the thoughts that came to mind was, well, the fire department, right? You call 911, you got an emergency, boom, they're going to show up. Faithful, right? My daughter waking up at 6 a.m. every morning, faithful to get me out of my sleep. Faithful, I'm telling you. If you need an alarm clock, I got you. Faithfulness looks like showing up to serve when you've committed to doing something. Faithfulness looks like committing to the vows that you made at the altar. Staying in covenant with your marriage. Faithfulness looks like praying even when you are bankrupt, even when you're dry, even when it feels like you're praying to the back of your eyelids. Anybody ever been there? Yes. No, just me. Okay, cool. Faithfulness looks like raising your kids in truth in a culture that pushes compromise. Faithfulness, last but not least, and the list goes so much more. Faithfulness looks like obeying God even when no one is watching. But the thing about faithfulness is that if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Faithfulness is difficult if we're being honest with ourselves. It's difficult if we try to operate it in our own strength. Here's the reason why it's difficult. Because it's slow. Faithfulness is a slow process. You ever lend somebody $20 that was supposed to pay you back the next day? You're probably still waiting for that $20. Slow. Faithfulness is slow. Here's the other thing why faithfulness is tough. Because it's hidden. It's not meant, your faithfulness is not meant to be demonstrated before people. It's meant to be cultivated before God in private. Faithfulness is difficult because it's not always rewarded right away. We live in a culture that's all about instant gratification, this microwave kind of faith. And God, I want it now. God just like, be faithful. Slow down. Wait. And then in the waiting, here's what happens. It causes you to question the worth of what you're waiting for. Is it really worth pursuing? Is it really waiting? No, I know the obvious. Yeah, I get it. But this was the same question that Satan creeped in Eve's ear when God had told Eve, don't eat the apple. Did God really say that? The enemy can't make you sin, but he can distract you enough. He could get in your ear and begin to make you question God's authority. So Jesus' words in Matthew 24, I say all that to say, is that his words in Matthew 24 resonate loud and clear, and it should alarm us and it should shake us for all the right reasons. And the emphasis is that the end is near. But it's not obvious. We can sense it, right? You can sense when it's about to rain. Just step outside, you're like, oh, it's humid. The air feels thicker. You can sense that. But can you sense the Lord's return? Are you living in preparation for his return? Because here's my hope, church. This is my prayer for you, is that all of us would, when we meet our Maker, that we would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I do not want to hear. It's my greatest fear, if you would, depart from me. I never knew you. I would rather you hear this warning from me, because I am definitely not God. And if he tells you that, there is no, okay, let's go make it right. Once it's said, it's done. Judgment has been set. So I would rather you hear it from me this morning to be like, let's live in preparation for the Lord's return. Amen? Amen. As we live in preparation for God's return, we don't have to worry about guessing the dates. Jesus reminds us of this all the time. He says, don't worry about the date. It's not about that. But can you live faithfully in the meantime? See, what does faithfulness actually mean, right? So let me give you some context before we jump into reading the scripture. Faithfulness is being consistently committed to walking in the trust that God has given you. You can write that one down. I'll say it to you one more time. Faithfulness is being consistently committed to walking in the trust God has given you, even when nobody is watching. You ever been, you remember the first time you were left home alone? Some of y'all remember parents said, don't touch anything. Don't answer the door for nobody. Don't answer to strangers. Don't do anything. And you were like, I got this whole house to myself. And essentially, this is what God does with us, with this message of salvation, with everything that he's given us. He's saying, here's the keys. What are you going to do? Faithfulness is the ability to remain consistent and committed to our walk with God, even when nobody is watching. It's steadfast loyalty that isn't easily swayed. It's saying, I know my position, I know my post, and you are not knocking me off this horse. I am committed to the Lord. And so the question then we ask is, well then, who is obligated to remain faithful? And the general answer would probably be like, well, everybody, right? But the expectation in this passage of scripture is for believers. If you are a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a believer, then the byproduct of the claim is that you are faithful. Why? Because God, in his character and in his goodness, he is faithful. And so if we are children of God, then we too are to demonstrate what we see our Father do and who he is. We are to demonstrate faithfulness in a world that is flippant about it, that's just quick to say, let me swipe to the next thing that I like. If I don't like you, let me just turn you off, right? We do this with the technology that we have in our phone. So why must I be faithful? This is important because Jesus, again, is coming back, and not as a baby in a manger. He's coming back as a king and as a judge. Therefore, if he's coming back, we better be waiting at the bus stop before we miss the bus. When must I be faithful? Always. Always. The concept of faithfulness is not optional. Because if it's really who you are, if it's really how you operate through and through, then turning off faithfulness is not even an option for you. As you grow in maturity in your walk with Christ, faithfulness becomes the byproduct of your commitment remaining in the vine. So where can I find faithfulness? Here's the good news. In Christ. You can always depend on Christ to be faithful through and through. He's done it for thousands of years. I don't think he's planning on stopping anytime soon. We read that faithfulness, again, in Galatians 5:22, is a fruit of the Spirit. What I find interesting is that faithfulness and goodness and kindness and peace and joy, all of these things, they're not separate fruits. It's not plural. It's a singular fruit, meaning one attribute complements the next. Faithfulness is steady peace. It's that anchored joy that we talked about. Y'all remember that? All of these help each other. They build off one another. So your ability to be considered trustworthy is living proof that Jesus is faithful. When you mishandle the trust that God is giving you, I don't know if you know this, but people are looking at it and saying, man, that person's jacked up. Then God's probably like that too. I didn't expect to get a lot of amens on that, but we carry the weight of being ambassadors of Christ. And so when we misrepresent that, it's not just about us misrepresenting it. It's not about our reputation. It's about the reputation that we represent. Now, that might be a heavy word for some of you because, and it is for me too, because you're like, well, the reality is that I'm human. I make mistakes. I fall short always. I haven't always been faithful. Anybody ever been there? Yes. We mess up. It's our humanity. And here's the beautiful part, is that it does not take God by surprise. It's not like you blew it one day. He's like, oh, what are we going to do? I didn't see that one coming. That's not God's character. But he does take every situation and turn it for good for those who love him. Can you remain faithful with what the trust that God is giving you? God, I've messed up way too many times. Well, today is the day of salvation. His mercies are new every morning. You don't have to be defined by your unfaithfulness of the past that maybe you've committed or somebody has committed against you. But you have an opportunity to see God for who he is. And so this morning, I want to look at Jesus' words in Matthew 24 to see what it means to remain faithful in a faithless world. Even if we are not faithful, yet God still is because it is in his nature. I love what 2 Timothy 2 says. It says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so the question is, how can I live ready? So if you got your Bibles, let's look at Matthew 24, and we are going to be looking at verses 35 through 51. It's a little bit of a lengthy read, but we'll break it down. Y'all ready? All right, I'm going to ask if you are able to stand to your feet for the reading of God's word. Matthew 24 is the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready all the time. For the Son of Man will come when we least expect. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. And if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. But I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants and partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this morning, I'd like to help you live your life in preparation for Jesus' return. Father, Father, thank you that you are merciful and compassionate. God, thank you for your word that brings us hope, that brings us joy, that brings us peace, but is also a manual for preparation on how you expect us to live. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us with humility to receive your word by hearing it and allowing it to do the work in our lives that we can't do in ourselves, God. Lord, we invite you to help us, to speak to us, to walk with us, and to point us in the right direction, Father. Lord, we want to live in preparation for your return, to be faithful servants, Lord God. Holy Spirit, thank you for already meeting us in this place, and we ask that you would just continue to speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would use these words that have been prepped, Lord God, for your glory, that you would speak through me, Lord God, and that ears would be open this morning. In Jesus' name, all the saints said, amen. Amen and amen. Hey, we didn't greet each other this morning, I noticed, so make sure just turn around, let somebody know, hey, I see you, I see you. Hey, this morning, here's point number one. Faithfulness is proven in the waiting. Faithfulness is proven in the waiting. Waiting is not wasted time, newsflash. Waiting is a good thing. Some of y'all don't like waiting. It's where character is forged, and it's where faith is tested. That's why waiting is important. You ever sit in a DMV? How has your character been forged when you were at the DMV? You might have went in nice, but you came out a whole different person, right? My faith, I don't know about you, but my faith is always tested when I'm at the DMV, man. I'm just like, I don't like it. But in Matthew 24, 45 through 46, Jesus describes, he calls the faithful and wise servant. And he says, as one who keeps doing this job while the master is away. This is what God expects of you and I. And in the waiting, here's what we learn. The test is not how we act when everybody is watching. When you are waiting, often it can feel like a test. But it has nothing to do with how you act when everybody is watching, but what we do when we think no one sees. God sees all. He is El Roy, the God who sees. So he sees our good deeds, but he also sees the unfaithfulness. When I consider this concept of God entrusting us with this beautiful gift called trust and faithfulness, I think of the movie The Karate Kid. Y'all remember The Karate Kid? I think I've used this example before, but I don't care. I'll use it again, right? And so Mr. Miyagi, this teacher, the sensei, if you would, he finds this young boy, Daniel-san, and he says, hey, you rugrat, I'm basically going to show you some things, right? And so Daniel's son, he's like, all right, cool, we're about to learn karate. And then what is the first thing that Mr. Miyagi does? Wax on, wax off. He's like, cool, we're about to learn some karate. Here's a paintbrush. What? And then he goes to town and he's in there painting the fence. Y'all remember that scene? Just painting the fence, painting the fence. He's like, Mr. Miyagi, my hands hurt. Like, I thought we were going to learn karate. Mr. Miyagi's like, yes, we will. He's giving him like the shortest answers. Like, I would have been annoyed, right? And talk about patience. And he's not giving him no answers. And he's like, I thought we were going to learn karate. And he's like, all right. And then Mr. Miyagi goes, whack. He like throws his arm, right? And then all of a sudden he goes, pow. He's like, whoa, where did that come from? And then he hits him with another one. Where did that come from? Little did he know that his character, his abilities were being forged in the waiting. Much of the times we question, God, why am I waiting? What's the point of all this? It's because he's revealing things in your life that needs light, where you need help, where you need character formation. Faithfulness is proven in the waiting. Our culture hates waiting. We are populated with fast food restaurants, right? Instant gratification. We live in a society where next day shipping is possible. In fact, same-day shipping is possible. I was freaking out yesterday because Cafe Joe kept asking me all for 2 weeks. He's like, Pastor Ray, we ran out of creamer. We need paper towels. We need plates. We need cups. I was like, I know we need it, right? And I love Cafe Joe. He's on top of it. I appreciate that. And yesterday, I was prepping my sermon, and I don't know, I just started thinking about Joe, and I was like, oh, the coffee, the creamer, the plates. I was like, I told Soraya, I think it was like 4 o'clock. I was like, I need to stop what I'm doing. I need to go get the stuff. And I was like, wait, hold on. I have Amazon Prime. Let me see if I can get this today. Sure enough, I had it by 8 o'clock that night. We live in a society that is all about instant gratification. We've lost the art of waiting, right? Or we're at least fading away from it. Again, it's this microwave faith society that has robbed us of this gift called endurance. But God develops us in the pause, not just in the promise. A.W. Tozer, I love what he says. He says, God is never in a hurry, but he is always on time. Never in a hurry, but he's always on time. I love what Matthew 24, 45 to 46, again, Jesus' words in the passage that we're reading. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The faithful and wise servant is the one who is doing what he is told to do, the one who is trusted and responsible. James 5, 7 through 8 says, be patient. Like a farmer waiting for their harvest, waiting for the crop, be patient in season. See, I love Jesus for many reasons. But one big reason is that even though he is fully God, he is also fully human. What that communicates to me is that he's able to sympathize with my weaknesses. He's able to sympathize with your weaknesses and your shortcomings and those seasons where you haven't been found fully faithful. This is good news for you and I. Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to remain faithful, even in the face of temptation. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was tempted multiple times. We often think of Jesus as kind of like this cheat code, like you are God, right? Like you kind of get a free pass. But if Jesus was fully human, that means that he was tempted with the same temptations that you and I face today. Yet he endured. In the waiting, he was able to resist the devil, and the devil was to flee. I'm about to give you some nuggets right now, okay? So if you got a pen and paper, you could write these down. But here's the walk up to this. Matthew reminds us in chapter 3 that Jesus, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led there to demonstrate the power of faithfulness in secret, exactly what we're talking about right now. Remember, Jesus often retreated in prayer alone. He fasted often. He gave always. Yet in all of these things, Jesus did these things in private. He did them in secret. I promise I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Just like the enemy got Adam and Eve to question God's word, so does he still do that today with us. When doubt creeps in and fatigue weighs heavy, our faithfulness is susceptible to fading. And here's how the enemy likes to work. He likes to attack us and by these three little minions, if you would. I've been watching a lot of minions in cartoons lately, so I'm using that word. He likes to send out these three little minions called pride, lust, and greed to try to get us to become unfaithful and knock us off of our horse. If he gets us to entertain one of these fools, we're distracted. Yet in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us a recipe to remain faithful. Y'all ready? Y'all want it? Okay. If you desire to sustain the fire of God in your life, if you desire to remain faithful, here's what we learn. Give in the secret place. Give in the secret place. Why? Because giving defeats greed. greed will always pull you away from the will of God in your life. Because the will of God is not just about you. It's ultimately about him, and it's about others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to defeat this minion called greed, be a faithful giver. Here's the other thing. Pray in secret. Why? Because prayer kills pride. The reason you don't pray is not because you're busy. It's because you're prideful. Pridefulness says to God, I got this. Therefore, I don't need to pray about it. If you want to kill pride, pray more. If you want to kill the flesh, fast more. Fast in secret. Because fasting kills the flesh and it subjects the body to desire God's will above yours. That's a good word this morning. It's not my preaching, it's the word of the Lord. I hope you're taking some notes because I'm giving you some tools. The Lord is giving you tools to live in preparation to be found faithful for his return. If you want to defeat the enemy, start cultivating your faithfulness in secret. It starts at home. It starts when no one is looking. Let me ask you this question. What task has God assigned to you right now? Whatever it is, be found faithful doing it. Where your feet are, cultivate that ground. At home, at work, in ministry, here's the reason why. Because God shows up 11 out of 10 times. Point number two. Sorry, I'm processing this up here while I'm preaching this and I'm speaking it because the Lord is speaking to me too. So I'm sorry if it today just kind of seems a little bit slower, but he's beating me up here. Point number two, faithfulness requires focus in a distracted world. If you desire to live faithfully, you need to be mindful about the distractions. If the enemy can't destroy you, I said it before, I'll say it again. If he can't defeat you, he'll distract you. I love this story. Anybody ever hear the name of Yogi Berra? Yogi Berra, I know Wes knows who that is. Yogi Berra, the famous Yankee catcher, right? Hall of Famer, dude was a legend, still a legend. And one day, Yogi Berra, if you know anything about a good catcher, their job, one of their jobs is to call plays, but the other job, if they're a good catcher, is to get into the mind of the batter that steps into the batter's box, right? If he can distract you, your chances are you're going to miss the ball, you're going to get it out, your team wins, right? Smart tactics. Yogi Berra was a craftsman when it came to getting in people's head. And one time, Yogi Berra, he was behind a home plate when there was a fellow by the name of Hank Aaron who stepped into the batter's box. Mr. Hank, your label on your bat is backwards. Mr. Hank, it's still backwards. Bink, foul ball. Next pitch comes up. Mr. Hank, your label's backwards. But sends it over center field wall. Hank Aaron rounds the bases, jogs home, hits home plate, starts to go to the dugout, and then he goes, hey, Mr. Yogi, I didn't come here to read. Do you know your purpose in life? Because if you know your purpose, the enemy can't distract you. If you know your purpose, you can't be shaken. If you know your purpose, you will be found faithful. It's vital to know your purpose and your assignment because the enemy is always trying to distract you. See, Jesus warns us in verse 37 through 39. He says that people were living business as usual, doing their 9 to 5, going home, taking the kids to soccer practice, going to Bible study, cool, going through the motions, in cruise control. Just because there isn't no actual problems in that moment does not mean that we're just okay spiritually. We need to live in preparation of God's return. And it says that it was business as usual in Noah's day. They were eating, they were drinking, they were partying, they were getting married, they were doing all kinds of stuff. Right until the flood came. They were busy, but they weren't ready. You can be busy doing a lot of stuff and yet not be ready. Make sure that if you're going to be busy, that it's what God has busy for you. Not just what you're planning for your life, but that it's in accordance to the will of God. See, we live in an age of distraction. The average person checks their phone. Do you want to guess how many times a day? Too many. The statistic I found said 96. I'm like, that's generous. Or that's not enough. Like, I feel like it's easily double that. The average person checks their phone at least 96 times per day. 50% of Christians say they struggle with staying spiritually focused. I wonder why. Faithfulness doesn't look flashy, it looks focused. It's not about flashy work, it's about faithful work. It's easy to drift when you're distracted. Noah didn't build the ark in a day. He built it across many days. People, I'm sure, were passing by making fun of him. Look at that fool, it ain't rained here in years. Why is he making a boat? Y'all, when God calls you to step out and do something, it looks crazy to other people. When he calls you to remain faithful and not to give in to culture's pressures, it looks crazy to people. Wait, you ain't drinking no more? Wait, you ain't smoking no more? You ain't going there no more? That's crazy. I'll give it a week. Y'all ever been there before? Maybe somebody told you that. Your faithfulness to God looks crazy to a broken world. And I'm sure Noah felt the same exact way when he was building the boat, but guess who had the last laugh? Actually, I shouldn't say that. He probably wasn't laughing. Straight up. It was him and his family that they're the only ones alive. I can only imagine the sounds outside of that boat when he closed that door. Let me in. Let me in. Do you know what that reminds me of? When God comes back and he takes his people and we're saying, Lord, let me in. Sorry, it's a heavy word. John Piper says, faithfulness is not about being noticed, it's about being found ready. So this week, audit your attention. Be mindful about where your attention is going. What dominates your thoughts and your time? Begin to reestablish your rhythms in life, your daily prayer, your weekly rest, your regular service to help you stay alert and aligned with Jesus. Amen. Craig Rochelle says, successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. Do you know who holds the world record for the most Olympic medals? Last time I checked, you said me. You? Michael Phelps. Last time I checked, homeboy got like 28 medals. I think 22 or 23 are gold medals. I don't know if you remember the 2008 Beijing Olympics. That dude, like every time I turned on the TV, he was standing on that podium. I'm like, dude, won again? Oh, yeah, like 8 medals. Do you think he won all of those medals just by eating junk food leading up to the event? By not swimming at all, by occasionally going to the YMCA, doing some laps? No. He was in constant preparation, doing the behind-the-scenes work that nobody saw, yet everybody saw him on the biggest platform in the world and was just like, oh, bravo. But nobody was cheering for him when he was with his coach, probably doing laps for days, right? Faithfulness is cultivated in secret. Successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. Saying yes to the hard things requires humility and trust, and God is faithful to take into account our faithfulness. Here's point number three this morning, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Point number three, faithfulness is stewarding what God has entrusted to you. Faithfulness is stewarding what God has entrusted. You don't own the mission that you're on, but you manage it. You don't own it, but you do manage it. Jesus speaks of the servant giving food at the right time. That is stewardship, friend. To be found doing what God has entrusted you to do, that is proper stewardship. You've been entrusted with your time. You've been entrusted with your influence. You've been entrusted with your finances. You've been entrusted with the gospel itself. So in a world, success is measured by ownership, but in the kingdom of God, it's measured by stewardship. If you want to be successful in God's eyes, steward well what he has given you. Remember, what you have isn't yours, it's God, and he's watching how you handle it. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithfulness is not optional. Faithfulness today looks like the single mom loving her kids every single day, sacrificially as Jesus does for us. Faithfulness looks like the business leader running his company with integrity, as he is led by the spirit of conviction that the Holy Spirit brings upon him, right? Faithfulness looks like a church member serving unseen week in and week out simply because they love the Lord. Faithfulness looks like the youth leader who shows up and answers that call in the middle of the night when a teenager calls and says, hey, I did something really stupid right now. I remember one time, I wasn't planning on sharing this story, it just came to me right now, but I remember one time, my wife and I, many of you know that we're serving youth for a very long time, for about over 10 years. And I remember one time, it was about 6 years ago, the church that we were part of before, we had started the youth ministry. And one of the things that we had told the students, it was like the very first week or second week, we had said, guys, if there's anything, like I know we don't know each other, we don't have that relational equity, but if there is anything that you need, and if there's ever a time or a situation where you're in trouble or something just hits the fan, call us. Let us know, right? And so we decided we wanted to do a youth outing, and so we lived in this little coach house in Oak Park, and we invited a bunch of the students over. I think this little coach house, we had about, it was almost 20, it was like 20 people in there. We had like 18 students or something like that. It was hot. It was hot, and we had window AC units. I don't know why I'm saying that. I just remember it was really hot, right? And it was stinky. It was hot and stinky. And so we had all these teenagers in there, and then this one young man, he just kind of stood out to me, so I was having conversation with him throughout the day, and we went to the park, and I just remember sweating. It was scorching hot outside, and I told Soraya, I said, hey, there was a 7-Eleven about 3 blocks away, and I was like, let's just go take them to get Slurpees. She's like, who's paying for it? I was like, well, I got it. You know, Slurpees are like $1, right? And she's like, well, it's all the way down there, and we got a bunch of teenagers, and I was like, don't worry about it. Let's just take them, okay? And so we walked, and we went to the 7-Eleven, got a bunch of Slurpees, got snacks, came back to the house, ended the day about 4 or 5 o'clock, I think. It was a cool day. It was a chill day. And so Soraya and I were like, cool. Like, it kind of felt like a 9-to-5. You checked out. They left home. We're good. Now we get to enjoy our day, right? Tell me why. I think it was like 2 in the morning. I could not sleep. I could not sleep. She didn't sleep either. It was really weird because we just had this long day. Like, we were exhausted, and we couldn't sleep. And I told Sarah, I was like, I'm just going to go downstairs. I'm going to go in the front room. I'm going to go watch a movie. Maybe I'll knock out on the couch. She's like, well, I'll join you. I'll go down there with you. I said, okay. And so we go downstairs, and we're watching TV. And I just hear, and I'm like, who is that? Nobody knows where we live because we just moved here. We live in a coach house, and it's in the backyard, so the lights are off. Like, to even spot the house, like, so I got something to protect myself, I'll say that. And I came to the door and I look and I peek the blind and it was one of the youth. I opened the door, I'm like, bro, what are you doing? Kid had a Daguan, shorts, no phone, no wallet, no keys, no nothing. I was like, bro, what are you doing? He's like, well, I had an argument with my parents and it got really bad and I just blew up on them, they blew up on me, and I just left the house, I ran away. And I said, you came here? I was like, dude, you don't. This is the like today was the first day that you came to my house. How did you find it? He lives 5 miles from my house, I think a little more than 5 miles. I was like, bro, how did you find my house? You don't have a phone. He's like, well, I just remember that we went out to that 7-Eleven earlier to get Slurpees, and I remember seeing this sign, and I saw that sign, and I just remember this road, and so I was walking down this road, and he says that he was just, at like 2 in the morning, this is a teenager, 16, 17 years old, he's popping his head in bars, asking guys, do you know where that water park is with the big slide? Because we live like 2 blocks from this park that we were playing at. Do you know where that slide is at? Yeah, just keep going down. That's what he told me that they were telling him. Just keep going. Popping into bars by himself, asking for directions. The reason why I share that story is because if we were not faithful, and I do not say this in any boastful manner or anything like that. I just want to use this as an example. If we were not faithful to be at our post, I don't know where that young man would be today. I thank God because that young man is serving the Lord today. Yes. Faithfully. All of us like that young man have gone astray at some point. All of us have been found unfaithful at some point. Whether in relationship, whether in responsibility, whether in your job, whether in your commitment to the Lord. You know what it is. I don't. And that's okay. But this morning, I want to remind you that the Lord is coming back. And when he does, he expects to find a faithful people. Those are the people that'll make it on the bus, so to speak. If there's something that has been said this morning that just registers with you, and you're like, Ray, I haven't. If Jesus came back, I don't think I would be found faithful. I've actually been trying to do my own thing lately. Here's the beautiful news is that God says that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today is the day of salvation and is your opportunity to repent. And it's okay. God graciously opens his arms and he welcomes those who come to him with genuine repentance. He's not expecting you to have it all figured out, but he is expecting you to depend on him, to be faithful, because the reality is that the Lord has remained faithful to us even when we've turned our back on him time and time and time and time again. That is the beauty of the Lord, is that his faithfulness never ends. That he is abounding in steadfast love. This is the God that I serve. This is the God that you serve. For those that are here this morning that don't serve him, is your opportunity to choose to serve him, to make him your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask that every head would be bowed, every eyes closed in this room this morning, in respect for one another. Again, Jesus is coming back not to condemn, but to claim those that are his. Are you ready? He was faithful to the cross so that you can be forgiven. And today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're hearing this message and you're just like, Ray, here's the thing, is that I have trust issues. I have abandonment issues. You've been disappointed. Many people have let you down. Maybe you feel like God didn't show up for you in a season. Today, friend, brother, sister, family, let Jesus begin to heal that wounded trust. I invite you to be bold enough to allow the King of Kings into that place to bring healing. Would you be daring enough to trust him with your life? If that's you this morning, for anybody in the room who has not made a commitment to follow Jesus, and you're saying today, Ray, I want to make that commitment. I'm going to ask that you would do something very bold, that you would just stand to your feet. If that's you, if there's anybody in this room this morning, amen, amen. Amen. Just want to give a couple seconds. Anybody else? Amen. I'm going to ask that you repeat this after me. I'm going to ask that everybody would repeat it after me, okay? Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a perfect Savior. Jesus, I believe that you came and lived a spotless life and that you willingly chose to go to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. You died, and in 3 days, you rose again. Jesus, forgive me for my sin, for my iniquity, and for my offense against you. Make me new and wash me clean. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come into my life and lead me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Here's the other invitation this morning. I'm going to ask that, here's the other invitation for the other people. I'm going to ask that you would come forward and let the faithful one restore your hope this morning. Let him prove again that he is worthy of your confidence. Maybe you've been busy, but not faithful. You've tried to be faithful without a relationship. Maybe you've neglected the call. You compromised your commitment. Maybe you've never actually surrendered to Jesus, or you grew distracted somewhere in the process. Again, today is the day of repentance. And so if there is anybody in this room and you're just like, Ray, I just want to be found faithful, but I'm asking that the Lord would touch my heart, that he would heal me, and that I would put my trust in him again. If that's anybody in this room, I'm going to ask that you would come to the altar, and then we'll pray for you, okay? Okay.